time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Can I just stop and remind you that the language of the Lord Jesus and the language of the Apostle Paul and the language of so many men and women throughout the generations that have been used of God is a language that includes the term must. Must. There is a finality, there is an urgency, there is a settled conviction that rests in the heart of men and women sent by God to do a task. And the Lord Jesus knows what that task is. He must go. And Paul was saying, I must go to Jerusalem, even though he knew that danger awaited him and things were not going to be good for him. But he said, I must go. I wonder what you and I must do. What is it that we do that we must do? It doesn't matter what the consequences are. It doesn't matter who supports us or who opposes us. We must do it. So the Lord showed these things to his disciples. Then Peter took him. So the idea probably is that he pulled him aside or drew him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? I don't think he, in the fullness of understanding yet, although he had quite an understanding, but he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Wow. The Lord said, I must go, and this must happen. And he said, Lord, this shall not be. But he turned, that is Jesus, and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. If you please, Peter is saying, not so, to the cross. Peter is a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and when the Lord Jesus begins to teach him the doctrine of the cross, a death, a substitutionary death for the souls of men, Peter resists that. Peter, as a man, naturally wants to hold on to life and wants to protect the one that he professes to love, and so he resists the idea of the cross. Literally, in the thinking of the mind, he is saying to the Lord, pity yourself. Now, Lord, this shouldn't be. This need not be. And I will be happy to be the one who ensures that it does not happen. So he's asking the Lord to pity himself. And he's really doing it because he pities himself. And he doesn't want to die either. And so he would defend himself. And the Lord tells us in Scripture here that this is actually not his own idea, but it's a suggestion of Satan. And can I say to you that throughout the pages of Scripture, it's very plain, when we determine to save ourselves, the encouragement to save ourselves, the suggestion that we ought to save ourselves is not from God. It is from Satan. And the Lord says so. He wants us to recognize it. He wants Peter to recognize it. He's not being unkind to Peter. He's just recognized that Peter's listening to a voice that is not the voice that he is supposed to be listening to. And when he says, you're an offense unto me, I want you to understand that word. The word is, in the Greek, is a word which refers to the part of a trap to which you attach a bait. That's the word for offense here. And so the literal idea is that you're a trap to me. This is a trap. Satan is setting a trap for me, and he's using you to try to trap me. Remember that the Lord Jesus came to do his Father's will, and part of the will is the cross, and that's what he's explaining to his disciples. And Peter is suggesting that he save himself. So he is putting a temptation in the path of the Lord. Now, the Lord recognizes the source of that temptation. But here's the point I want to make. Discipleship has some difficult demands involved in it. And the Lord makes it clear to Peter. If you look at verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man, and that would include any one of them, including Peter, will come after me, and all of them had left things to follow him. If any man will come after me, let him, what are the next two words? Deny himself. Not save himself. Not pity himself. Let him deny himself. If you're going to follow me, then you need to be willing to let go. Now, I want to point out as well that it is not deny to himself. I would suggest to you that Peter already did that. Peter, James, John, others, they said to Jesus on another occasion, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What shall we have in return? So they left a lot. They denied to themselves things that others were not willing to deny to themselves. But that's not what the Lord says here. The Lord says, deny himself. If you want to follow him, the demand of a disciple is to be willing to deny himself. That means to let go of your will, to let go of your life, if you please. Look at the next verse. So let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, for whosoever will save his life, which Peter is suggesting the Lord ought to do, shall lose it. So, Peter, you understand that if today I escape the cross, I'm still going to die. You're still going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. So if you save yourself, you're going to lose your life anyway. But whosoever will lose his life, for my sake. And the idea is not that you have to die in this case, but that you're ready to die, that you leave behind your will and your plans and your protection and your security and your safety. You do it for his sake. And he says, if you lose your life for my sake, that person will find it. Have you ever heard the expression, finders, keepers, losers, weepers? Here's Jesus' version. Finders, weepers. Losers, keepers. Whosoever loses life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it. So the demands of discipleship are difficult. And we find a disagreeable disciple when it comes to facing the cross. I wonder if he's not a reflection of me. I wonder if he's not a reflection of you. Sometimes we have denied to ourselves, but you know denying to yourself is very possible for self to be very prominent in self-denial. Why? Because I get the glory. I sacrificed this. I gave up that. I did this for the Lord. I sacrificed this or gave it up. And so I'm getting the glory for it. I'm getting the credit for it. And the Lord says, no, it's not about denying to yourself. It's about denying yourself at all. Let me determine your life, how it ends and where you go and what happens and what you endure and what you experience. So this is the demand of discipleship that we call the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Whatever it is, whatever I determine is my will for you, take it up and follow me. Look at Matthew chapter 26. We go on and we see Peter again in his relationship with the Lord as a disciple, chapter 26 and verse 30. Matthew 26 and verse 30. And when they had sung an hymn, we were here, by the way, in this passage last week as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written. Please note those words. It is written. So the Lord said, let me tell you what's going to happen. Because it is written. Because the word of God declares it to be so. It is written, and then here's the quote, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So the shepherd is the Lord Jesus. The sheep of the flock, all of them, that he's speaking to his disciples. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Once again, he's, if you please, rebuking the Lord. He's saying, Lord, I know what you think, but I'm going to tell you what's in my heart. Others may be offended, but not me. And by the way, verse 35 tells us he wasn't alone. Verse 35, Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Think with me for a moment. Here's a demand, a difficult demand of discipleship, submitting to the word of God, or acknowledging conviction. The first one is acknowledging the cross. Secondly, acknowledging conviction. What Peter is doing, whether he understands it or not, the Lord said, this is, fellas, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, for it is written. And how many times does the Bible say, for example, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. How about when the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Not me. Maybe my neighbor, not me. And we do not allow the word of God to bring us under conviction of our own weakness or sinful condition. We don't submit ourselves to the truth of the word of God and thus accept the conviction that would keep us from error. This is self-confidence. So you know the difficulty of being a disciple is that one four-letter word, self. When it comes to the cross, we need to deny self. When it comes to conviction, we need to submit self to the scripture, to what the Bible says. We need to take counsel. The Bible says it's not in the heart of man to direct his steps. It's not within man to do that. He needs direction. So he needs the word of God as a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And I wonder how many of us would be reflected here as disagreeable disciples, not accepting the counsel or testimony of scripture regarding who we are and what we are capable of. And not accepting the counsel of scripture in reference to our situation while we at the same time see it inapplicable to others. Because Peter said, Lord, others may, and though others do, I will not. And so saying, I am not covered under that script. Scripture is not applicable to me. All scripture is applicable to you and is profitable for you and is written for your instruction. Well, for time's sake, let's move to number three. John chapter 13. So there is the difficulty of the cross and the difficulty of conviction. John chapter 13. This is again at about the same time. This is the upper room, the disciples having the Last Supper with the Lord. And we've read this passage many times. This is when Jesus gets up from the table and girds himself with a towel and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. I like beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit would give us that thought. He says to them before he leaves, all power is given unto me. And he knew it. He knew he had all power and all authority. Everything was given to him. He's the master. And also knowing that he was come from God and went to God. Remember the words of Paul, who said about the Lord Jesus, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't think of the thing to be snatched at and held on to and held over men, but became a servant. Well, here's the illustration, verse 4. He riseth from supper, knowing all of that. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now. In other words, you don't understand, Peter, now, but you will know, you will understand hereafter. Peter saith unto him, so here we are learning that we have a disagreeable disciple. There's a lot of demands in discipleship that he's not quite comfortable with. The cross, conviction, and cleansing. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then we ought to treasure this. We ought to love this statement. Simon Peter said unto him, upon hearing that statement, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I want you, if that's the case, if washing me allows me to have part with you, I want it all. And the Lord went on to say, you don't need washing, or you're already clean. You just need your feet washed because you've been on the road. So he's teaching him a lesson in humility. He's providing him an example of service and cleansing. And he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, verse number 14, you also ought to wash another's feet, for I've given you an example that you should do as I've done unto you. You remember what Paul said that Jesus does for his church, which is his bride? He washes it, he cleanses it and washes it with the water of the Word. I'm going to say to you that there are some of us that find a bit disagreeable the idea of confessing, the idea of coming and humbling ourselves to the Lord and acknowledging the dirt or acknowledging the things that we've accumulated and asking for his cleansing, or letting him through the Word cleanse us and wash us and make us whole again. I'm not exactly sure everything the Lord wanted us to learn here, but the hint of the Lord is this is about relationship. If you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any part in me. And the Lord wants to treat you as his bride. He wants that relationship to be special, and he wants to serve you. And so you and I coming to him in devotions, for example, you and I taking time to walk with God in the Word and prayer is allowing him to cleanse us. It's allowing him to wash away the accumulation. It's not that we did anything wrong. It's that we're living in the world and we are accumulating the attitudes and the dirt and all of the negativity of the world. And he wants to cleanse us. But that cleansing only comes in fellowship, only in allowing him to serve us. And so often we don't want to be served. And yet, if you stop and think about it, how do you feel after you wash? How do you feel after a shower? How do you feel after a bath? I don't know about you, but I feel pretty good. I feel refreshed. I feel renewed, rejuvenated. And there's a blessedness to that. Well, that's what God wants to do for us. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, he wants to sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water by the Word. We need to learn to accept service, not just from the Savior, but from our brother and our sister. Because the Lord emphasizes this is not just something that I'm doing for you, but it's something I'm showing you that you ought to do one for another. You need this. You need the washing and the cleansing of your brother and in fellowship through the Word. But because of self, because of pride, because we want to serve rather than be served. And again, I'm asking you to think about it. Isn't that a manifestation of pride? I've experienced that emotion. I want to serve, not be served. And sometimes we find it difficult to accept service. The Lord is saying, that's what I do for you, and I'm willing to serve, and would you reject my service? Well, let's go to the last one, and this is probably the most well-known of the stories, but in Acts chapter 11, the Lord Jesus has now ascended into heaven, and Peter and the other disciples have begun to experience the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and God is doing wonderful things through them. Peter's preaching, many are being converted, but in Acts chapter 11, Peter is telling a story to the saints in Jerusalem. He's relating an account of something that happened to him. He says in verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, we should be getting used to this now. Not so, Lord. I'm going to be betrayed and crucified, delivered in the hands of sinful men and crucified, be buried and rise again 3 days. Not so, Lord. All of you are going to be offended by me because of what the scripture says. This night it's going to happen. Not so, Lord. Lord, would you wash me? Not so, Lord. And so he tells us now, I said, not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. What he's talking about is the fact that he was a Jewish man, and he had been raised with Jewish dietary laws and principles of worship, and there were certain things he could not eat or should not eat and would not eat. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And then he goes on to tell how God was doing that to prepare him to be ready to receive a Gentile or a contingency of Gentiles who were coming to take him to share the gospel with a Gentile who'd been praying. So here's Peter, a Jew, praying, and over here's a Gentile praying. He wants to know God. He's giving, he's being benevolent, he's doing all that he can to serve God, but he doesn't know God, and he's crying out to God, and he's fasting, and he's praying, and over here's a Jew that's praying, and God reveals his vision to him that there are some things you've always considered unclean, but if I declare to you it's okay to eat it, it's okay. And he was preparing him to receive a Gentile, which in his view would be unclean. And the reason he's telling this story is because the Jews at Jerusalem didn't like what they heard about him going to the Gentiles and preaching the gospel. And so he's saying, this is what happened. It was the Lord. And I protested. I tried to set the Lord straight. But the Lord said to me, I am the Lord. And if I said it was unclean and you shouldn't eat it, and then I tell you it's okay, and I command you to arise and eat it, then you can do that because I'm the Lord. So I would just title this difficulty in discipleship, the difficulty of cooperation. Because all of us have a measure of prejudice. We all have a measure of preconceived ideas of how God works. What's acceptable, what's not acceptable, who can be saved, who can't be saved, who is worthy of salvation. And we tend to make distinctions between peoples that God does not make. And even if he did make them, he can repeal them. The one who makes the law can repeal the law. And that's what God is doing here. Now, I must tell you that we have to admire Peter in saying no, Lord, because this is the right thing to do. Until God tells you it's okay. your hunger, and he was hungry, any appetite you have of your flesh should not cause you to break the law of God, no matter how hungry you are, no matter how strong your appetite is. And there are a lot of people that are breaking the laws of God regularly because, and they justify it by saying, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I have this this hunger, I have this desire, I have this appetite. And we break the law of God. We justify it because of the greatness of our hunger. Not Peter. Peter's resolved, I'm not going to do it. You've made it available, you've told me to eat, but I'm not going to do it because it's not right. It's like the resolve of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But in this case, the Lord says, do it, and notice he has to do it three times. So it took time for Peter to break down his resistance and to accept that the Lord can change things. And I'm not even sure that until he got the knock at the door and heard what was going on, that he still got it or that he still was willing. But at some point, he gets it. So folks, let me say to you, if you're a disciple of the Lord, God has a plan for you. And he reveals that plan, and sometimes you and I are not comfortable with the plan. It goes against the grain. It goes against what we're used to or what we expected. We have reservations. But he has set a course before us. Here he sets a course before Peter, a full course meal. But it goes against Peter's grain. And sometimes the Lord has a work for us to do that will cause us to have to go over a boundary that we had set, that we had a matter of conviction about, because God is asking us to do it. Are you and I willing to be disciples? Are we willing to accept the demands of discipleship? And if you want, we can just boil it up into one thing. Are you willing to let him be Lord and just follow him? At the end of the book of John, after his resurrection, the Lord Jesus meets with the disciples on the seashore. He's made them breakfast. And you remember, he has a conversation with Peter and said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And three times he asked him. Interestingly enough, he spoke to him three times here. He speaks to him three times there. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. And then when he's done with that, he says to Peter, follow me. And Peter turns around and looks at John and says, what about John? And the Lord says, no, don't worry about that. Follow thou me. So two things God wants Peter to do, feed the sheep and follow him. Follow him. I want to suggest to you that every attempt of Peter to, every time Peter rebuked the Lord was in truth an attempt to demonstrate his love and loyalty to Jesus. The cross? No, Lord. He's attempting to demonstrate his love and loyalty to the Lord. Ill-informed, but that's what he's trying to do. When the Lord says that you're going to be offended because of me this night, he's protesting because he loves the Lord. He wants to show love for the Lord. Do you understand that? His heart is to show love for the Lord. And then number three, when it comes to the washing of his feet, he looks at the Lord and says, Lord, I'm not worthy. It should be me washing your feet, not you washing my feet. It's again a desire to show love for the Lord, affection for the Lord. And then this last case, he doesn't want to violate God's commands. He wants to love the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his mind, and with all of his soul. But you understand this? The fact that we want to love the Lord does not allow us to become Lord. He is still Lord. And so when it comes down to the end, the Lord says to Peter, do you love me? Then two things. Follow me. If you follow me, that means you're going to embrace the cross. If you follow me, it means you're going to embrace my counsel. If you follow me, it means you're going to embrace my cleansing. If you follow me, it means you're going to embrace the calling that I give you. Follow me and feed my sheep. Discipleship is not easy. It's difficult. It's demanding. And it is challenging to the flesh. And let us beware tonight that we are not disagreeable disciples. We can couch it in terms of love. And I believe the Lord knew, obviously, you know that. I don't even have to tell you that. The Lord knew he loved him. He knew what was in Peter's heart. But he had to teach Peter as he has to teach you and I. And he's patient with Peter. This is four times that we find him rebuking the Lord, as it were, and he's patient with you and patient with me. But discipleship is following him. It's letting him be Lord and us following him. And it is not going to be easy. It's going to be demanding, but it will always end in delight because he knows best. So let's be careful. We have a flesh. We have a will. We have a self that wants to be in charge. But that's not what discipleship is. Discipleship is forsaking all, denying yourself, taking up your cross, following him. And that means accepting the cross, the conviction, the cleansing, the cooperation, whatever it is that he calls us to take. Let's pray.